Be a Christian. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. We're always grateful to see all of you. We're happy that you're with us today. We look forward to our time together. Anybody help me get this apart? I'm going to give up on it. Next week, we will be in Caribou, Maine. Lord willing, preaching the gospel there. We solicit your prayers as we travel, as we go there in that mission point, that small congregation, and extend to them our love to them from this group of people that meets here. We look forward to that opportunity. Just how the Lord works things out, you know, I've been going to Lewistown, Pennsylvania for a number of years now, and now Jim and Donna Smith are going to Lewistown, Pennsylvania. In fact, they are there this week. Them and their group of the We Care folks that are laying some groundwork, and hopefully when not only will they have respondents to the gospel this week, but when I get there, I may be able to catch a few that got out of the net, and Rosemary and I have an opportunity to study with them as well. I just think that's doubly powerful, don't you? Isn't that wonderful how God works to see that His kingdom continues to grow? If you're here today, I want to remind you, if you're here today and you're new with us today, we're glad you're here. I want to remind everybody that God cares about you. He desperately cares for you. He even tells us to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Not only does God care, but He can, for nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37. We all believe that, right? All right. And God not only cares about us, and He not only can do things for us, but God is listening to us. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. Remind you of the great power that we have just meeting together as God's people, as we were talking about that. I hope that we heighten our awareness of realizing how important it is that we are together as a family of God. And of course, I know you know that God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How great our God is. And I hope you remember that, and that you'll be encouraged with that. I want to talk to us this morning for a few minutes about our citizenship in heaven. And I hope that will strike a chord with you. You know, I happen to be able to look at a citizenship for the United States of America. They're the test. I'm glad that I don't have to take the test to be an American citizen. If you've looked at a test, you will see that there are a lot of things a person needs to know in order to become a citizen of our country. It takes a little work. I know that I grew up here and that I went to school here, and so I naturally learned some things that would be automatic that you could answer. But I read through some of the questions, Greg. And I said, I'm glad I don't have to take this test because I've forgotten so many of the things that are fundamental to the makeup of our country. Doesn't mean that we can't go find the answers for them. There's always that kind of help. And, well, you know, you may some of the time be saying, I wish we didn't have the internet, but there's times when you're glad you do, huh? Especially when you can look up, you know, where you are supposed to be and where you're not on your GPS. Provided Judy's not telling you a story, right, Tom? That's for sure. Sometimes you can get led the wrong way. I know some of you look at me and say, what is he talking about, Judy? Well, you just have to ask me about that, okay? If you don't have that kind of GPS, maybe you need to get one of those. I want you to turn in your Bible with me, and if you don't have the Bible with you, just look on the screen and read with me from the book of Philippians, our passage this morning. This is actually a passage that's making sort of a comparison, and I want to read to you what Paul says to us and how he is encouraging those at Philippi about their citizenship that they are a part of because of obeying Christ in heaven. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, you know that the book of 1 John teaches that we don't know what that body looks like yet. We will one day. But for the time being, we don't know about it. But we do know, as this verse confirms, that when he appears, we will be like he is. However Jesus is. Anybody want to be like Jesus? Well, of course we do. So however Jesus is, that's the way we will be. What a marvelous thing to understand this concept of a citizenship that finds us in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder, I'm not here today to discuss the idea of the enemy of the cross, that's not part of my lesson today. But, are you a citizen of the kingdom? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? The Apostle Paul tells us, know this, and this is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, I believe. Go check, make sure I'm correct. But I think he says there, know that he who raised Jesus will also raise us. You know, if you want to memorize a verse that can be life-changing, there's one right there that can do it. Know that he who raised Jesus will also raise us. There's power in that. I hope that you understand. And he says then, therefore, depending on what version you're reading, you might have a little different wording, but I like this version that it says, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Or we are not faint at heart, some of them say. We do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. a citizen of the kingdom. I want to say to you and promise to you that that means that you need to be looking toward the things that are not seen. Because that is our spiritual reward. One of the great rules of life, I really believe, is that I always just refer to it as TC, but it means to me, that means things change. About the only thing you can count on is change. Who's the guy that came up with the idea of giving women a permanent? Where is that fellow? I want to talk to him. If they're permanent, why do they keep going back and getting them? It's not really permanent, is it? What they meant, I suppose, was that it was more permanent than just a daily hairdo. It would last a little bit longer than that. But the only thing that really is permanent is change. Isn't that true? Look around you. I mean, things are changing all of the time. Now, this is a book way back from the 70s, an Alvin Toffler book that was called Future Shock, I believe was what it was called. And one of the things that he was trying to address was the idea of dropping somebody into a foreign mission field and allowing them or being able to help them to cope with change. They were going to go into a different culture and things were going to be different. But I think as a general rule, almost all of us sort of look at us as a society, kind of like the escalator. You know, you're getting on the escalator, you just get on a step and you keep going up till you get to the next floor of the department store or wherever it is you're going. Or maybe if you're in Philadelphia, you can get on one of those sidewalk things and just about kill yourself if you try to move too fast, especially when you have to get off. I don't know how many of you have been on one of those. But the idea is that somehow or another we're constantly improving and that we're getting better. I don't know if that really is the idea. I'm not sure how true that actually is. Are we actually getting better? Well, we are in a number of ways. I mean, this is great. We have these monitors down here in front, and if I lose my place, provided that Ben or whoever's in the back has kept up with me, I can find it fairly easily. In fact, I told Bobby this morning, one of the hindrances, David, of writing a sermon earlier in the week is that I wind up with a dozen other notes along the side because I've thought of something else that should have gone in here. I've got one page in there. This morning I looked at it and I realized I need to tear it up after I recopy it because I didn't know where all those notes went. I'm wanting to add something to it to make it appear to be better. That was the change. What can you remember about the preacher John the Baptist? What comes to first thing comes to mind about John the Baptist? He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Is he the guy wearing the funny-looking clothes? Is he the fellow that eats locust and wild honey? He's the fellow who came preaching about the kingdom that was to come, about someone who would come. And if you can remember the story from the Bible or its account, how do you remember him being received? How was John the Baptist received? Or maybe better yet, how about his more famous and spectacular cousin, who, by the way, was Jesus? How was he received? Or maybe how were the apostles, as you read about them in the New Testament, how were they received? Or even a fellow by the name of Saul who had come from Tarsus. And what is it that you've observed of their methods? And if I ask you this question, what was it that they preached? What would you say? Well, for purposes of my lesson today, or at least this particular point, they preach change. Didn't they? They were preaching about change. A change of a direction of a life that instead of not being in pursuit of God, for one to be changed to be pursuing God. Repentance and the remission of sins, as you recall. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish, said Jesus in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. The preaching of change. If you're to believe, our pollsters, if you will, those who predict different things, especially when it comes to our religious community, what is it that has changed? If you follow any of that or read any of those things, they'll tell you that the Christian community has done a great deal of changing, as a matter of fact, particularly in the last few years. According to their surveys, they say that most people have less commitment these days. I don't know how true any of this is, except that they say that it is by their own questionnaires. That there are less who are able to think for themselves, we learn. Some have a shorter attention spans than they should have, and there seems to be a decline in Bible knowledge. There is a disinterest in certain kinds of principles, for example, about living, an inability to hold on to convictions, and many people are swayed. I'm talking about the religious community. Not just our world. How many of you, I'm not asking you to respond, but how many of you really think we're better off today than what we were, say, years ago or a few years ago? It may not apply just depending upon your age. There are a lot of things about today where change is obvious for us. How about our mobility? I remember when airplanes came along. No, I don't mean the first one, Tommy, so don't get over that. But I remember when it really started becoming popular where airline travel was coming on. Anybody in here with me? Anybody remember that? Nobody's going to admit it, are you? See, you used to have to go get on the train or the bus to go somewhere. Then the airplane came along and someone decided, hey, what a great way to get somewhere quicker. Now, flying has never bothered me. Crashing, on the other hand, does have me concerned. Anybody there with me on that? Okay. Yeah, they say this one drop, what is it, one drop that kills you, isn't that? That's the poisoning that, when the crash poisoning, just one drop will do you. There is mobility about us everywhere. And so we're able to get around in our world today a lot easier than we used to. There is the coloring of America. There is the race issue. And we all certainly have been affected by those kinds of things. We're told that the graying of America, that things are getting, our people are getting older and older, and that we see all of these things changing about us. There are choices, pluralism, as some of them address it in their surveys, and we have so many choices. Now you're wondering, what does all of this have to do with citizenship in the kingdom? Well, I'm getting there. Give me a break here for a minute, and I'll get to that whole idea. We have short-term commitments. That seems to affect, seemingly, our jobs. None of you remember, did any of your grandfathers maybe get a gold watch for 30 or 40 years of service in some job that they had? How many of them were rewarded for this long work ethic? We're told today that our work ethic is not quite the same as the earlier ones in our country. The idea of cocooning or shutting out our world out and going in through the drive-through, if you will, and going to the house and raising the garage door with the opener and driving in and not coming out until the next day. People who don't know their neighbor, etc. And am I saying in all of this, is change bad? No. It can provide for the better. We saw Israel looking for change. They wanted to change things. They wanted things to be different. We also know examples where the change wasn't always good. They wanted a king. That wasn't a good idea. Everybody wants the good life. In fact, Jesus says, I have come to give life and that we might have it more abundantly. What about this change? And what about the expectation of our community and our world, and what those expectations bring along with them? Along about 1983, I think it was, I looked it up. Internet doesn't lie, right, David? It's a, ever. 1983, someone invented a game, brought a couple of characters in. Trying to remember them. Mario and Luigi. Is that right? I got it right? How many of you remember Mario and Luigi coming in? Well, they came in on the scene. They were sort of just kind of took things. How many of you remember Pong? No, don't raise your hand. Never mind. That goes back too far. Yeah, Mario and Luigi came along. And there were all kind of things that Mario and Luigi could do the better they went along on their travels, right? Remember those things that popped up, what they call them, the mushroom? What did the mushroom do? When they leaped up and grabbed that mushroom, when then Mario or Luigi, whoever you were, came bold and strong and faster, or whatever it was. And so it was a great idea, wasn't it? It was the kind of thing that came along and inspired people to want to be better. I think a lot of those things that came along in those early days were things that inspired people to do other things. Wanted to be bigger, wanted to be better. I think we all would like to have a mushroom that we might be able to grab to increase our spirituality, so we can be a better spiritual person. And yet we do, don't we? Here it is. It's the Word of God. But big doesn't always make it better, does it? If I say the spruce goose, how many of you know what that is? That was a big airplane that Howard Hughes made. That's not going to sound like a lot of money. It cost $25 million in 1946. I don't know how to compute that to how much money that would be today, but it would be much more, right? But he had to build this large plane to prove himself, or at least prove to other people, that he could make this huge thing fly. It wasn't that it was really a better idea. In fact, the plane only flew one time that I'm aware of. And that was it. Bigger wasn't really better. It was just something that someone wanted to see happen. What had happened? How many of you would like for us to have more inspired singing? Not that it wasn't Paul, okay? Nobody wants inspired singing? Everybody loves inspired singing, don't they? There's nothing like getting in a hallway somewhere with a bunch of people and singing. Or in a room where it will just engulf you. What a great way for it to happen even in our worship. In fact, that would be the marvelous thing to help create that kind of thing happen. Everybody wants to have inspiring sermons. Every preacher wants to deliver a sermon that's the inspiring one. You know, like the mushroom that Mario grabbed. Caused everybody to get better or to be better. I read a book some time back by Oswald Chambers, and he said, he just, in passing, it just kind of grabbed me. He said that today people want the preacher to be like the TV news anchor. Now, David could do that easily. He has lots of radio experience, and he can get his radio voice on and come on up and do his thing for us. Now, I've never been that kind of fellow, but I don't know if there was any truth in that or not. But is that the kind of change we're looking for? Is that what citizenship in the kingdom is really all about? Ben, would you mind, can you go back to the Philippians passage for me? Let me look at this a minute again. I believe that what's happening in this passage, if you'll just glance at it, I'm not going to read it out loud again, but if you'll just leave it on there on that one for a little bit, Ben, and then flip to the other, just go ahead and read it again. And listen to what's being said about the idea, this example, or in this particular version, it uses the word model. Some versions say pattern. Some say example. But follow after what we're doing. That's what I brought up Jesus about and who he is and what he did, or John the Baptist and what he had to say. It was staying with a particular message, trying to pass on to us and to others our life experiences so that we could learn something to live by and to be able to become. There was a little lake north of Whittier, California, up in the mountains that my dad used to like to go and go fishing, and he'd take me with him. Ray, they didn't allow motors on the boats. It was row kind of thing going on, but you could rent the boat there. When you get there, there are all these boats all lined up. Now, they're supposed to be turned upside down with the oars alongside and life jackets to put on and all that kind of thing along each boat. Very often, you'd have to look around in order to make any of those things match so you could turn the boat over and finally get out in it. My dad and I always took a sack lunch with us or whatever, and we'd go out on the little lake and fish. And it was a trout lake, so it was trout fishing. And after the day, we would bring it in. And when we did, we would get out of the boat, and here'd be all these other boats along on the side over here, and none of them following the directions of the signs that all said, be sure to turn all boats upside down. Place life jackets underneath along with the oars. Please carry your trash out. So my dad, very carefully, when we would turn the boat over, we would do as the sign said. And like a kid, I could see that not everybody did that. And so I'd say, Dad, why do we do this every time? Why don't we just leave the boat like everybody else did? My dad had an answer for that. It was not only his answer for this, but a lot of things in life. But he said, it's not the way we do it. What he was saying was, is that's not how pains do it. We do what the instructions ask us to do. That's what we do. That's what he meant by that. That's what God was looking for in the midst of all of the things around us that change. What is it, brethren, that must remain constant? What is it that we cannot change? You know that Jesus never changes. Is that right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that the basic, simple message, even though there is change all around us, is the same message. And that message is the message of change. That is, change your life from where you're headed to following God, becoming a citizen of the kingdom. So what does that mean that might need to change within us? First of all, I've already said, what is it that cannot change? According to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, the scriptures say, according as His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, Peter is concluding that what we need to know and what we need to do for life has been given to us. That's what 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says. In 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all of the earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is strong or perfect, some versions say, toward Him. God is looking for people who are faithful. He is looking for people who are willing to follow Him. Now, Bobby, we were talking in class today about a thing that's so difficult for us to wrap our brains around and get a hold of as Christian people, and that's forgiving folks who've offended us, or where we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations and we know we need to forgive them. And yet we all recognize how difficult it is for that to happen. But the consistency of the teaching of the Word centers itself around being a faithful person, a person who is trying to please God. Therefore, in this particular case, one who's working on trying to forgive you. Someone who's able to. Now, I know God forgives immediately. I know God can forgive and not remember, because He promises that. Isn't that true? That He will wipe it out and not remember. But He wants us to be faithful, full of faith. Faithfulness from His people. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes and he says, finally, brethren, we request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as how you should walk and please God, that you may excel. For you know that the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we say about Jesus? Jesus never changes. What did Paul say that they were telling them? He was telling them what the Lord Jesus had commanded them to say. What did He ask them to do? He asked them to remain faithful as citizens of the kingdom. I'm going to come back to this idea of citizenship for a minute. I want to just throw this part in. Having been a military man, I have to say to you that when our national anthem is played, I'm proud. I stand. I remove my hat if I have one on. I place my hand over my heart. I'm willing to sing the words if I can remember them correctly. I try to get them right. I usually do. Because I feel a faithfulness toward our flag and toward our country. It has nothing at all what to do with my allegiance to God, my friend. God is superior in everything. I'm faithful to our country because I gave and I served because I believe in our country. I believe that's what we need in our country and the United States of America, people who love the country and who want to be faithful to Him. I would never in my wildest dreams think about burning our flag. I'd want to stand for the grand old flag. I'd want to salute the flag. And I'm trying to say to you that that kind of faithfulness doesn't even hold a candle to the kind of faithfulness that we need to have toward our Lord Jesus Christ and the citizenship that we have in heaven. We're not to love the world, but to be faithful to God. We're to guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. This is 2 Timothy 2, 1 and verse 14. Or, as he says again in chapter 2 and 2 Timothy in verses 1 and 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which I or which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Being a citizenship, having our citizenship in heaven says that we are to be faithful to one another and especially to God, and that we spend our time trying to get that message out. And that message is not to be a message of change, that is, that changes, but that encourages us to change. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing really where he was going. Whither he went is the King James language, but it means he didn't know where he was headed. But he went because he was faithful, full of faith. And that's a message, or the message to you and to me. Among the chief rulers, many believed upon him, that would be Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, that would be the wrong influence upon them, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men rather than God. You see, the pressure to please others sometimes becomes greater than the pressure to please God. And I'm suggesting to you that by life experience, that when you're going through life and you learn to live a life that follows the rules, quote unquote, if you will, that respects other people, quote unquote, that looks to God as your deliverer and recognize that these are the things that God is wanting us to provide for a witness to others. Now, my dad was not faultless, but I'll tell you one thing. He was very faithful to my mother. In fact, he would even be angry with me, even as an adult child, because we worked together. I mean, he owned the place, so you know what I mean. And if he saw me at the lunch wagon, and if I had, Mom had made me a sandwich, my mother made me my lunch every day. I didn't always want to eat what Mom fixed. I might be at the coach that came out on the thing. My dad would give me a talking to. So I had to do something with that lunch. I started feeding a stray dog. That made my mother happy. It even made my dad happy. But he so loved my mother that he would read me the riot act and say, your mother got up this morning and she made you that lunch. Don't you just leave it to go to waste. Why? Because he loved her. It was his faithfulness to her. And he wanted to instill in me a loyalty and a faithfulness to her as well. That's what God is looking for from you. Your faithfulness to him. That's why he told the children of Israel, I don't want you meeting up and going to other countries and marrying their daughters and being influenced by them. I want you to be faithful to me and not to be entangled with the gods of other places. We do ourselves harm because we allow ourselves to be influenced by so many other things. Preaching from the book, preaching from what the Word of God said, must never change. The goal of taking the message to the people who need to hear the message cannot change. That's why I think it's so vital that so many, why do you think God continues to bless South Maine the way it does? Because there are so many in our audience who are willing to go and carry the message. Amen? That is the key to taking the message to the world, is people who want to go. It's the only way it gets done. There is no other method. God has no other way. We have a treasure hidden in us, and it is up to us to share it. Well, I've had all kinds of different people who've changed my life. What are the things that we must change, that we must do? We need to continue to let people influence us. We need to shape our own world. We need to invoke in us a willingness to read what the Bible says and relate it to fellow humans. Other than Rosemary, there have been a lot of other women in my life, Ray. Mary McBee was one of my very first Bible school teachers. I thought she was the most beautiful woman in the world, other than my mother. She taught me that learning or reading from the New Testament as just a young person was a great thing. Ruby Messersmith was a woman who made sure I was always in vacation Bible school. She helped to shape my life. Mildred Koval was my teacher in the fifth grade. She inspired me to want to be a preacher. And the preacher's daughter, who was probably about 40, Pauline MacMillan, helped me to hone my skills so I could become a preacher. You know why? Real simple. Tom, Christianity is a taught religion. I'm saying all of that to say to you that be a citizen in heaven. Our citizenship. Do we know what is involved in it? Could you pass the test? Can you know all of those? Well, I'm not giving a test, but it's a life test. And we're sharing with other people every day who God is. I hope you'll redig your well. You'll make it deeper and make it bigger. And develop a bigger God for your own life. And that you'll see the holiness of God. And that your devotional life can improve. And that you will improve your servant life. And I hope that you'll take people with you on your journey. That's what it takes to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. If you're here today, you're not a citizen, you want to be one, or if you just want to get things right, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.